Lord, I thank you for these moments where we do have the opportunity, we have the freedom to be able to gather together in a public place and to be able to proclaim that we believe that Jesus is Lord of all. And so I don't want to take that for granted this morning, because there are many people on the planet who do not have this freedom, who have gathered together on this first day of the week, the Lord's Day, and in some regards, they do have to be concerned about whether the government's going to find out, whether there are other people in the community who will know that they've gathered to praise Jesus. And so would you protect them this morning, and would you give them a boldness? Would you allow them to see the army of angels that surrounds them as they gather in Jesus' name this morning? And so I would pray for us this morning that we wouldn't take it for granted, and that we would make the most of this opportunity where we get to hear your word proclaimed. I pray that we would hear it and apply it to our lives, and then be willing to share it in the opportunities that you give us in the week to come. So I pray, as Paul did, that we would know you better as a church. I pray that we would know the hope to which you have called us. I pray that we would know the riches of your glorious inheritance in your people, and that we would know your incomparably great power that you have given to us who believe. I pray that we would know these things. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you do have a Bible or a phone or whatever device you're using to look at God's word, now's the time to take it out and turn to the book of Ephesians. It's funny to think, well, it's not funny, but it's interesting to think about that this was a letter that was written from prison. A prison letter. Paul was imprisoned in Rome at this time because of his faith in Christ, and he writes this amazing letter to the church in Ephesus. A church who was in a city that was known for its worship of the god Artemis. Artemis of the Ephesians is what that city was known for. And Paul is writing to the church there, the believers there who have said no to Artemis and said yes to Jesus. When we started this 4 or 5 weeks ago, now I've kind of lost track, one of my challenges to you was to read through the entire book of Ephesians as many times as you could before the end of the year. Has anybody been on pursuit of that challenge? You've read through the entire book already. Fantastic. So many of you have done that. I encourage you to continue to read through it, because more and more will be revealed to you as you soak, as you meditate in this word. And then hopefully, as I point out some things along the way, hopefully that'll make the messages that you hear even more powerful, because you're already prepared with what God has been showing you in the reading of his word. So this was written 30 years or so after the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. And last Sunday we talked about three things. We talked about what you were, what God did, and what you are. Hopefully those are easy to remember. And then under each one, of course, there were several things. What you were dead, you were following, you were gratifying, and you were deserving of wrath. What God did was he loved you, he made you alive, he raised you, and he seated you with Christ. And then what you are is you're saved. You are God's handiwork, and you are filled with his purpose to go and do the good works that he has prepared in advance for you to do. That's what we talked about last Sunday, which was the beginning of chapter 2. I don't know how many sermons I've preached in my life as a pastor now. It's in the hundreds, of course. But never has 2 weeks in a row have I had the same structure, I guess you could say, as far as the outline of the sermon. That changes today. Because Paul, if you look over the course of chapter 2, he does this twice. He tells them in the first 10 verses what they were, what God did, and what they are now. And then in verses 11 through 22, which is what we're going to cover today, he does the same thing again. He says, this is what you were, this is what God did, and this is what you are now. So I've got good news and bad news for you this morning. The bad news is, if you don't like reruns, this message may not hit you. The good news is, if you like reruns, this message is for you. Although he takes it in a slightly, he uses the same structure, but what he does is he paints it slightly differently. It's looking at the same subject just from a different perspective. And so in preparation of this, knowing that this was going to happen, I love this. I love this passage. This is fantastic stuff. Chapter 2 of Ephesians. Chapter 1 was awesome. Chapter 2 is even awesomer, if that's even a word. So it's the same stuff, just slightly from a slightly different angle. So I'm going to go ahead and read verses 11 through 22. If you have a Bible, please follow along with me. I don't know what it's going to look like here on our chopped off screen this morning. So apparently there's a few words that are cut off, which is all the more reason for you to read in your own Bible if you can. So Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22 reads this way. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in this world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Amen. So as I've already told you, you know the structure. It's a repeat from last week. Here's what you were. And the first thing that Paul says to the believers there in Ephesus is he reminds them of their nickname. They were the uncircumcised, which is kind of an odd thing for us to talk about, but let's take a minute and discuss this. It's helpful if you were here for the Genesis series, right? Because in the book of Genesis, what we found was God created the world, and then in chapter 12, he calls out one man to leave his country and go by faith. He's going to bless this man and make him into a great nation. What was the name of that man that we saw in Genesis chapter 12? Abraham. Well, and his name at the time was Abram, right? In the process of that, in chapter 17 of Genesis, God gives Abram, or Abraham, I believe at that time, a sign. A mark, a physical mark to say that you are mine and that your people, your descendants, that they are mine, they are my possession. What was that mark? It was circumcision, the cutting of the foreskin from the male. Paul is writing to Gentiles, people who are not Jews. So in the world, there were Abraham and his descendants, and they became known as the Jews, as Israel. There were the Jews, and then there was everybody else. The everybody else were referred to as Gentiles. So Jews and Gentiles. How did you know if someone was a Jew? You somehow figured out whether or not they were circumcised. Which there were public baths and other things at that time which would have made it more find-outable, right, than it would be in our culture, so to speak. And for them, this was something normal to talk about. It wasn't taboo like it sort of is for us. Jews were circumcised. Gentiles were not. They were uncircumcised. The Jews were the ones who would then be known as God's people. And then there's everybody else. The Jews were the in-group, and then there's everybody else. The Jews were the circumcised, and everybody else was known as the uncircumcised. Paul's writing here, and he's reminding them that you who by birth are Gentiles and called the uncircumcised, that's who he's addressing here. He's reminding them of what they were, that they're outsiders. They're not the in-group. They're not known as God's people. They didn't have the mark of circumcision, the promise that God gave to Abraham. He's reminding them of this. And just so that you know, circumcision, uncircumcision, it really doesn't matter. What's important, Paul will say in other letters, is that you are in Christ. It doesn't matter a physical mark. That when Christ came, he removed all of the barriers, all of the things that the Jews would set themselves apart and up high with. He removed all of those things and put everyone on equal playing ground, equal playing field. That's what we're going to see this morning. So that's what they were. That's what you were. You were uncircumcised. And you were also, Paul says there in verse 12, you were separate from Christ. Remember that at that time, you were separate from Christ. This is what you were. They had no Messiah, the Gentiles. The Messiah was for the Jews. The Gentiles had no Savior to which they were waiting for. These Ephesians, they at one time had worshipped Artemis. They didn't have Jesus. They had no hope. They had no promise. They were isolated and disconnected. They were separate from Christ. This is what they were. They were also, Paul says in there in verse 12, they were excluded from citizenship in Israel. Again, excluded. Outcast. They're not the in-group. They were outsiders, aliens, estranged. They were not invited. They didn't belong. And Paul's reminding them of how much what they were. They were reminded that this is not their home, this nation of Israel. This is what they were before God intervened, before God gave them new life in Christ. Paul reminds them, it's there in verse 12, that they were foreigners to the covenants of the promises. And again, that harks back to Genesis and all of the promises that God gave to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob and then to the nation of Israel, the sons of Jacob. What were the promises for the Jews, for the circumcised? Well, the promises were blessing and protection and provision and God's presence and the land. Those were the promises. And as a Gentile, as being uncircumcised, separate from Christ, excluded from this citizenship, I didn't have any right or privilege to any of those promises that God gave to his people, the Jews. And so again, I was an outsider. I was not connected to these things. I was a stranger. And Paul really summarizes it well. He says, ultimately, you were without hope, and you were without God. No hope, no purpose, no direction, no meaning. Really, when there's no hope, there's just anarchy. Everyone does what's right in his own eyes. And why was there no hope? Why were they without God? Well, that goes back to Ephesians 2:1. Because they were dead in their sins and their transgressions that had separated them, resulting in their death. They were wretched. They deserved hell. They deserved the wrath of God. This is a reminder that Paul gives them again of what they were. You really have to meditate on this to let the gravity of what Paul was writing to these people sink in. because this is all foreign to us. We don't understand not being a part of that. But for them, it was a very stark contrast between Jews and Gentiles, the deserving and the undeserving. This is what they were. But verse 13 is awesome. But now tells us that something has changed. Paul's informing them that something has changed. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. This is what God did. This is what God did. You didn't do it for yourself. You didn't bring yourself near. God did it for you. Brought near implies a relationship. Again, it's not about rules and rituals. It's about a relationship with this God. Bought by the blood of Christ. We were brought close for fellowship. God intervened on your behalf. Sin separated, resulting in distance spiritually. And so this verse answers the question, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. How were you brought near? Well, it was the sacrificial blood of Christ. He paid the penalty for your sin and allowed you to be set free. What else did God do? Well, Paul says, God destroyed the barrier. Verses 14 and 15, for he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. Again, there were two groups. What were the two distinct groups? Jews and Gentiles. The circumcised and the uncircumcised. Those who were in and those who were out. And what were the barriers that divided these two groups? Well, it was the law of Moses. It was the dietary laws. It was the way that they dressed. There was a myriad of laws that said, you're a Jew and you're not. You're in, you're out. And Paul says Jesus came and destroyed that barrier. The Prince of Peace brought peace. Paul says Jesus himself is the peace. Not only is he the peacemaker, he is the peace. Jesus fulfilled the law so that it would have no power over Jew or Gentile. There were no more lines of division. No more. He destroyed the barrier between the two groups so that they might have peace with one another. What else did God do? Well, he made peace. Verse 15 and 16. Second half of 15, his purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. And in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. One plus one usually equals two, but in this case, one plus one equals one. Jew plus Gentile, in this case, God brought them together and formed something new. What did he create that was new? the church. Christians were no longer known as Jews and Gentiles. In Christ, we are His church, His people, the saints. It's like the marriage of, or the mystery of marriage. 1 + 1 = 1. One flesh. And God says that we have peace with each other now. His purpose was to create in Himself one new humanity out of the two. Horizontal peace. Jews and Gentiles able to worship together, to fellowship together, to live together. Horizontal peace. But it also refers to a vertical peace that takes place here. A peace between mankind and Almighty God. Because there was a barrier between us as men and Almighty God. That barrier was sin. And Jesus came and paid the full price for that on the cross, that we might have relationship with God. We deserved God's wrath, but yet He offered us His gift of grace. Jesus took my punishment that I deserved, and I get the righteousness of Christ credited to my account. He takes my sin, I receive His perfection. I receive, and the result is the peace of God, peace with God. And so because of this vertical peace that God has given us through the cross, and how that has then destroyed the any barriers between Jews and Gentiles, therefore there is no more racism, classism, sexism, ageism. There are no more barriers that humans can use to divide, and yet we still do. Because this world isn't redeemed yet. It's not perfect. But that day is coming. But Jesus has created a new way for us to interact with one another, a way in which we love one another. We even love our enemies. What else did He do? Well, not only did He make peace, but He preached the peace that He made. Verse 17 says, He came, He being Jesus, and preached peace to you who were far away, that would be the Gentiles, and peace to those who were near, that would be to the Jews. Jesus preached what He offered. It was not just for the Jews, not just for the Gentiles, but for both, for those who were far and those who are near. Everyone was treated equally. There was no favoritism of God's grace. His death was sufficient for all, and He preached this good news to all. But of course, not everyone will receive the gift that He has to offer. Some will reject this message of hope. I don't know why. What else did God do? He also provided access. Access to the Father, it says in verse 18. For through Him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. It's through Jesus. Because as He said to His disciples on the night He was going to be betrayed, He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me, Jesus said. And so what Jesus has accomplished for us in giving us this peace is He has provided access to the Father. It's not by works, not by achievements, not by sacrifices, not by following rules or rituals. It's through Jesus. When He died on the cross, the veil of separation in the Holy of Holies in the temple, that veil was torn in two. Behind that curtain was the very presence of God. When that veil was torn in two, it was a symbol of we now have access to the very presence of God. It's not just for the high priest. It's not just for the Jews. It's for all the God, all mankind that God has created. And it's interesting in this verse that you see the Trinity. For through him, that would be Jesus, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Three in one, right there in one verse. He brings you into this relationship that you might have peace with God. This is what God has done for you. And as a result, we have a new relationship. Because that's what you were. This is what God has done. And now we move on to what the result is, what you are. Paul says that what you are, there in verse 19, he says, consequently, right, as a result, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people. All of the rights and the privileges of a citizen now belong to you as a part of this nation. They are now included. They are in. This is their country, so to speak. They're no longer separated or excluded. They're in. They're part of the kingdom. And this is their new identity. Sin divided and Christ united. He goes on to say that we are now members of his household. It's there in verse 19 and 20. And also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. Whose household is it? It's God's. We're part of the family. It's not just a national identity that we have. It's a family identity that we have when we're in Christ. We're part of the family. We're adopted. We have full rights as sons and daughters of the King of Kings. We're heirs of the inheritance of God. We're brothers and sisters in one family. And there's no division among us by race or nationality or ethnicity or gender. We're part of God's forever family. One not better than another. Amen. And this family is built upon a firm foundation. Jesus is the cornerstone, the chief cornerstone. What's the job of the cornerstone? It's the piece that gets set first, and then everything else is aligned by it. It's the right angle at which the building is set, and every other piece is aligned correctly when it's aligned with the cornerstone. Paul says that Jesus is the cornerstone. And the apostles and the prophets have aligned the teaching of Jesus that the church might grow and become what God intended it to be. Jesus is the head. We are his body. This is our new identity. No longer excluded and separate. We are included. We are in Christ. Paul runs right into then verses 21 and 22. In him, in Jesus, the whole building, of which Jesus is the cornerstone, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. The people that Paul was writing to would get this whole temple thing. Because if a Jew were to read this, of course a Jew would think of the temple in Jerusalem. The temple in which they worshipped. Of course, which the most central part, the inner court, the Holy of Holies. That is where Jews believed the presence of God lived. And for the Ephesians that Paul was writing to, they had in their city one of the seven wonders of the world at that time. the temple built to the god Artemis. They were known for this temple. And here Paul is saying that there's a new temple that's being built. It's not a temple built by human hands, but a temple built by human hearts that God has redeemed and restored. And it's rising. It's being built up by those God has called to himself, that he is saving. It's not a temple to Artemis or for the Jews. It's a temple for all of God's people being built up in the Lord. And in this temple, that's not found in Jerusalem or in Ephesus, but it's anywhere that God's people live, it's being built together, and it is the dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. I'm thankful we don't have to come to 5610 Laymire Road in this room to worship and find the presence of God. Is he here with us? Yes, of course. But guess what? He's here. He's with you when you're at work. He's with you when you're at Target. He's with you when you're at home. Why? Because the Holy Spirit, God himself, lives in you. It's no longer isolated to a particular geographic place. He lives in you, Paul's telling the church. You are the house of the Holy of Holies, of God himself. Try to let that sink in for a moment. And so I'd like to read back over this passage. And I pray that something will strike you differently than it did before. Paul says, therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcised, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. And in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is being joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Amen. This is the good news of the gospel. This is the story of salvation that is still unfolding today. This temple that God is building is not done yet. There are still more bricks that need to go into the building. Lost people, maybe some in our lives that we know that need to hear this message of peace. And when the building is done, he will come through the eastern sky and he'll make all things right. So my question for you as you consider this is, which part of the equation best describes you? What you were or what you are? Do you find yourself being excluded and separated, a foreigner, without hope and without God? If that's you this morning, there's good news. Jesus has done for you on the cross, he has made a way to provide access to God. And you don't have to pay for it. You don't have to be good enough. You don't have to be a certain color or a certain age or of a certain ethnicity or be circumcised. He offers it to you freely. It's called the gift of grace. He offers it to you. And like any gift, it has to be received. He offers it to you. He preaches this good news to you. You must receive it. But he gives you the choice. Or are you on the other side? Are you on the what you are side? And so you are walking in the light of citizenship in the kingdom. That you are part of the building that God is erecting as a trophy, as a testimony of his grace to this world. You're part of the family. And what's the difference between those two realities? Well, it's simple. It's belief in Jesus or rejecting of Jesus. That's all it is. Believe on the Lord Jesus. Confess with your mouth that he's Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you will be saved, the Bible says. So I pray that you will turn to Jesus, that you'll trust in him, that you will call upon him to be your Lord so that you might be a part of the family. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the letter that Paul has written to the church, and that we have the opportunity to be able to reflect on it and meditate on it and learn from it today. Thank you for saving us when we didn't deserve it, when we were your enemies, when we were dead in our sins and transgressions. You made peace. You buried the hatchet. So I pray that we would walk in the reality of your peace today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. Amen.